Good morning, church. So good to be with you again today. Let's look in the book of Galatians in chapter 4 today. Galatians chapter 4. We took a week off last week from our study of the book of Galatians after one of those divine interruptions, and we'll get back into it here today. It's good to be with you today. Obviously, this week has been a difficult one for our church family, especially for Bart and his family, and we're going to miss our brother Dickie, and certainly we miss our sister Patsy, and I know that family is experiencing a tremendous loss, and so our prayers only need to increase from here. We're not done praying for comfort and encouragement for that family. We need to continue to pray that the Lord will keep them comforted through a really difficult time. It's good to see Miss Sue here today. I'm a little bit guilty of people watching. Some may call that staring. But I happened to see Miss Sue as she was walking down the aisle with Sharon, and I just kind of watched them the whole way over. And when Miss Sue sat down and Mr. Elmo looked over, there was a little smile on his face, a little extra smile from Mr. Elmo today. It's what a beautiful example of love these two show for our congregation. And I'm thankful that the Lord has put me on a path that's allowed me to see that and witness that and give me something to aim for. Thank you both. Let's look in Galatians chapter 4. Let's start out by reading the first 20 verses of Galatians chapter 4. Just to kind of give us a little bit of a reminder of what chapter 3 was about, we mentioned a couple of weeks ago that it's kind of shocking, considering all things, how short chapter 3 really is, considering the heaviness of the topics discussed in there. Paul describing to us the real explanation of what it means to be a child of Abraham, and explaining then if the promises were coming, righteousness was based on a promise that God made to Abraham and those who would be children of Abraham after him, then what purpose does the law serve? And the law is described in that chapter as being a schoolmaster or a tutor, one that keeps us kind of under control until we can get to the point where we are then released into the real and true meaning of all that God sought out to accomplish through Abraham, and that being many sons and daughters through faith. Many sons and daughters to Abraham that would become children of God because not of a law code or a faithful adherence to a law code, but simply through their faith in the great lawgiver, the one who made the promise. So, let's continue on here in chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth his spirit the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. However, at that time, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental thing,
to which you desire to
be enslaved all over again? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. I beg of you, brethren, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You have done me no wrong, but you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time, and that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus Himself. Where then is that sense of blessing you had? For I bear you witness that, if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. So have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? They eagerly seek you, not commendably, but they wish to shut you out so that you will seek them. But it is good always to be eagerly sought in a commendable manner, and not only when I am present with you. My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. But I could wish to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Again, it's this same kind of continuation of this storyline, this narrative of a group of people whom Paul was with. He labored over them. He obviously had some trauma associated with his time with them. Think about the first missionary journey when he was with them, stoned and left for dead at Lystra. I don't know if that's part of this bodily injury that he's describing here, this illness that he's describing, but there's something that is memorable about the time that Paul spent with them. There's a congregation that I preached at one time, one that will always have a near and dear place in my heart, and one of the reasons why that was the case is because the morning that I preached for them, I started out just like a gospel meeting would always do, maybe where we have the preacher preach for Bible class, and so I was doing that. And while I was preaching, this is the first time I'd ever been among these people, and as I'm preaching before them, people are obviously distracted, and there are some people that begin sobbing during the sermon. Now, I'm sure I've preached some sermons that were flops, but I'm up there trying to figure out how in the world I could be missing the mark so badly that people are weeping in their seats over this. I mean, I'm sitting here thinking, this is a gospel meeting. Like, This is where you come play your greatest hits album, right? This is not where you try out new material. You come play the greatest hits and pump people up, and then they pump you up, and that's just the way this is all supposed to work. And so we finish the sermon out, and I'm still trying to figure out what has got people so upset. Well, what really happened, and it was a terrible tragedy. A young lady that had grown up in that congregation. They had received word right at the beginning of Bible class. People started getting text messages and notifications that a young lady that had grown up there her whole life was in her sophomore year at Florida State. And she had been involved in a car accident. The car had actually run off the road into a lake, and she had drowned. And they had just found her that morning. And obviously that changed the whole course of the time that our family spent with that group. And it quickly turned from an opportunity for me to share some of what I would have thought my most encouraging lessons, or the ones that had been well received in the past. And it turned very quickly into, what can I do to try to help this group who is going through such an unimaginable tragedy among their people? And that congregation will always be special to me because of the time that we spent together that was kind of forged in the unfortunate trial of that tragedy. And there's something here, Paul's describing something here that forevermore will bind him together with this group of people. This way that he came among them, and the trial that he was going through, and his bodily condition, and the reception that he received by them. This is why he's so upset, right? This is why he could say in the first chapter, I marvel, I cannot believe what I'm hearing about you. I cannot believe that I brought you the gospel, and now you have turned away to something completely different. That's one of the reasons why Paul seems so upset. And at the end of this section, he says, I just wish I could be with you and change my tone. Isn't there are times in our lives when we wish we could just change our tone about whatever it is that we're thinking or feeling or how we're sounding. Those of us that are parents, we probably wish that a lot, just because we let ourselves get so flustered at times. And Paul said, I just wish I could be with you so that I could change my tone. But he says at the end of that, I'm perplexed about you. I'm perplexed by you. I cannot figure out what is going on here. Because what they've allowed to happen is they've allowed someone to come in and steal away their sonship by preaching something that is false. And so here's how he describes all of that. He describes it as a son who grows up in the house, who's kept under a guardian or a manager until a certain time. Even though he's the owner of everything, he's the one that's going to inherit the entire estate at some point in his life, he grows up and he's treated really no differently than a servant who serves in the master's house. But he's kept under this guard. He's kept under this manager. This bondage is there, obviously. We kind of understand from a parental perspective why this would be the case. This organization is set up such that the son learns responsibility. He makes sure that he's not getting too out of control, that he's not going to, you know, as the prodigal did, take the inheritance over here and blow it on wasteful things. There's this system in place where this guardian or this manager would be over the son, even though the son ultimately is going to own everything one day. There's a guardian there to keep him in check until the point when he becomes the owner of everything. And that is a continuation of how Paul is describing the law as a schoolmaster or a tutor, something that was there to put in place to bring us to the point when God was going to break open the windows of heaven and he was going to bring salvation in his son. when the fullness of the time came, when it was the right time, the guardian, the tutor, there was no longer a need for him. And so God broke that open, and it says, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem those who were under the law. He might redeem that young son who grew up in the house, no differently than a servant up to this point, but now becoming the heir that he really is, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And that we might, by the Spirit of his Son, cry out, Abba, Father. I did a lesson one time where I was kind of trying to describe this Abba, Father phrase. And I don't know that I understand it all that well. But I guess on that particular day, I didn't describe it, didn't effectively communicate some of my thoughts. And some took issue with that I was trying to say that it describes this more close and intimate personal relationship that we might have with our Father. You know, you might think of someone who is a biological father being a father versus the man who raised you. He may not be your biological father, but he's your, whatever word you want to put in there to describe him. I'm not saying that we start praying Daddy God. That's not what I'm saying at all. This is what I'm trying. I think that's probably what I said before and got me in trouble. I'm not trying to say we're going to start beginning our prayers Daddy God. That's not it. But this Abba, Father, if Abba just meant Father, then it would just say Father, Father. There's something extra there. There's something that's more intimate. There's something that's more of a close personal relationship that exists between Father and Son. And if you remember, Jesus talked about how if we abide in Him, that we can have the same relationship with the Father that He has with the Father. And it's like, whoa. Talk about undeserving. Talk about something that should eternally be outside of your grasp. And yet, Jesus says, this is exactly what I came to give you. I came to give you sonship that mirrors the kind of relationship that I have with my Father. And what Paul's trying to tell these Galatians is that's what I taught you about. That's what I shared with you. I shared with you the kind of sonship, the kind of inheritance that Jesus himself came to talk about. The kind of relationship that Jesus himself has with his Father. And you have now decided that you would rather be raised by a tutor. That's essentially what he's saying here, is you have taken your sonship and you have sold it to become under bondage once again. And Paul's trying to say, no, our sonship is not for sale. Like, it is not something that is just to be given back. No, that's not what God intended. He did not intend for you to experience the freedom of sonship and then run back to the limitation, the bondage of the guardian or the manager. I kind of got that phrase. There's a movie that's been out recently called The Sound of Freedom. It's a movie about child trafficking. And one of the phrases in that movie is, our children are not for sale. That's kind of the thought that I had in my mind when I was reading through this chapter, trying to prepare for our time together today, is our sonship is not for sale. It's not something to be undervalued. It's not something to be trampled upon. It's not something to be given back. It's not something to be walked away from. And in chapter 5, he's going to begin that chapter in saying, it's not just that you kind of misunderstood what sonship was about. He says, you've completely turned your back on sonship. You have completely walked away from sonship. You who have attempted to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. You've walked away from it completely. Our sonship is not for sale. It's not something to be undervalued. It's not something to be ignored. It's certainly not something you want to give back. Why would you ever want to give it away? How'd that work out for Esau? How did that work out for him to give up his birthright, his blessing? It didn't work out for him at all. At the right time, God sent forth His Son to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. If Jesus Christ Himself has called you a son or a daughter, why would you ever seek to be called by any other name? And then Paul does what Paul does. Paul finds some story in the Old Testament that only he can think about in this way and use it to describe for us the perfect illustration of his point. He looks back at the story of Abraham. He started chapter 3 talking about Abraham. He's going to kind of conclude this part of his argument. But you want to talk about Abraham? Let's talk about Abraham. Let's look in here, starting at verse 21. Let's read down through the end of the chapter. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. But the son by the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son by the free woman through the promise. This is allegorically speaking. For these women are two covenants. One proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, then corresponds to the present Jerusalem. For she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For more numerous are the children of the desolate than of the one who has a husband. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. But as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so it is now also. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of the free woman. You know, you go back and you look at that story and you know, a lot of times we might point to the fact that it looks like Abraham, maybe he started to doubt God a little while. I mean, he was 75 years old when God told him he was going to have descendants. Well, 11 years later, guess what? He still didn't have any descendants. And so when Abraham's 86, he and Sarah, it seems, hatched this plan, and the plan is for Abraham to have a son by Hagar, who was a servant to Sarah. And guess what? That goes on. He's the only son that they have for 13 more years. And then God says, nope, it's not Ishmael. It's not Ishmael. Even though Abraham pleaded with him, oh, that Ishmael might be the one that you're talking about. No, it's not going to be Ishmael. You are going to have a son by Sarah. Next year, this time next year, you're going to have a son. 100 years old, I'm going to have a son. Sarah's 90 years old, we're going to have a son. Sarah's laughing about it. All of that. Paul uses that entire story to illustrate the point of the Galatians perfectly. When you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, did you become a son by law or did you become a son by promise? And he goes on to say, if you want to give up your sonship by promise and to try to seek to be a son by law, here's what you need to know about that. The children of the bondwoman will not be heirs with the children of the free woman. And that whole story, as crazy as it may sound, Paul says, here's what God was really doing. He was showing you what the two covenants are going to be like. The one from Mount Sinai, the law of Moses, the one that he's now described as a tutor, as a schoolmaster, as a guardian, as a manager, something that kept the people of God under it so that they would be ready when the fullness of the time came and that they could receive their adoption as sons, not of law, but of promise. And this is one of those passages that we might, if we're not thinking soberly, we might look at this and say, okay, I'm not trying to follow the old law in order to be pleasing to God. I'm not trying to follow some system of rules, and my salvation is not based on whether I offer sacrifices this many times a year or I observe this many days or months or new moons or Sabbaths. That's not how I'm seeking to be justified by God. So what relevance does the book of Galatians really hold to me? Maybe some people in here have gone through circumcision, but that didn't have anything to do with the law. It's just because that's what was done. It wasn't any religious ceremony or for any religious purpose. It's just what they do. So what relevance does the book of Galatians hold to us? A lot. Because Paul's not just talking about the old law, the law of Moses, the one given on Mount Sinai. Paul is talking about any system of law or rules that we might strive to follow perfectly enough so that we might earn something from God. The point of the book of Galatians is that you didn't become a son because you earned it. You came a son because God promised it. You became a son by trusting and putting your faith in the promises of God, in His faithfulness to bring about His promises, to fulfill those promises. Can we, though, be in danger of trying to earn God's love by abiding by a system of some kind of a law code? Sure we can. Even things that God has told us to do, if we do those things with the wrong motives, well, that's no different than what the Galatians were trying to do. God says, meet together on the first day of the week. Well, if your standing before God becomes about your attendance record, that's not exactly an attitude of a child of the free woman, right? If it becomes about, well, I just got to make sure that my attendance is perfect. And if my attendance is not perfect, then I'm not in good standing with God. Well, should we try to be here every time the church is assembled together? Absolutely. But with what motive in our hearts? Because we want to please God. We want to worship Him. We want to encourage our brethren. If that's not our motive for being here, and our motive is just to fill some space and get us a check for being there, that's trying to follow law in order to earn some kind of favor. Every single week we come together, we partake of the Lord's Supper. Our brother Elmo just reminded us of that just a moment ago. You remember what? It's interesting the passage he used to help us understand that, isn't it? You know, he didn't take us to Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 and talk about how the first day of the week meant every first day of the week, which means 52 times a year. And if we were to do it 51 times a year, or 47 times a year, or 4 or 2 or maybe 1 time a year, that would not be following the law. That's not the approach that he took this morning. He took us to a passage that talks about how we could do everything we could possibly think of, or everything that has ever been asked of us to do, and we could do it with perfect adherence to it, and just be missing one ingredient, and it makes the entire thing meaningless, and the ingredient is love. If I were to ask you, the way that we kind of judge things, the way that we understand the buzzwords of what makes a congregation a good congregation. If I were to say, if you were going to take a trip to Asia Minor and you did not have the Revelation letter in your hand, all you had was what you've heard, what you've seen with your eyes, which church would you go to visit because you thought that was the most sound church in the whole region? You'd go to Ephesus. Think about what's being said about that church. They don't put up with false teachers. When people come in and try to spread stuff that's false, well, they shut it down quickly. I know your works, Jesus says about it. I know what you're doing. But they are trying to follow a system of rules. And they have forgotten the motivation that should be spurring them on to follow those rules. You've left your first love, Jesus says. And if you don't get it back, then we're not going to be able to have fellowship with each other. It's the same thing that we're dealing with here in the book of Galatians. You're selling your sonship to try to become a son in some other way. A son of the bondwoman. But children of the bondwoman will not be heirs with the children of the free. Now, just so I make sure that I'm not being confusing or anything like that. I don't want anybody here, anybody that may even listen to this sermon somewhere else. I'm not suggesting to you that rules are unimportant. I'm not suggesting to you that the frequency of the Lord's Supper that we use should be any different than it is. We have things communicated to us in Scripture, things that are important to the Lord, things that He wants us to do, and we do those things. But our brother reminded us this morning that we could do every single one of those things. And without the proper motivation for doing them, invalidate every single thing that we do. So if we're trying to please God by showing Him our attendance record or showing Him the number of times that we have taken communion, the number of things that we do that He's told us to do, or the number of things that we stay away from that He's told us not to do. Without the proper motivation, Paul says, that is no different than a noisy gong. And it's to try to seek the Father's love by our ability to get it right. Paul says, that's not how you receive God's love. You receive God's love because He is so awesome that He promised it to you anyway, when you were worthless to Him. When there was absolutely nothing you could have done to impress Him in any way, He loved you anyway. And He sent His Son to redeem you anyway. He loves you so much that He wants to have relationship with you. He wants to be your Abba, Father. He wants to call you His Son. And He wants to not only have relationship with you, but He wants to use that relationship with you that He has to go out and have you bring in more people who could enter into that kind of relationship with Him. Do not sell your sonship to try to seek justification through any other way than that. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for this day. Thank You for the opportunity that we have to be able to see Your love, to read about it, to speak of it, and to realize the very close and intimate and special relationship that we can have with You solely because You are gracious and You are merciful. And Father, we thank You for the love that You have showered upon us, that we could be called sons of God, that we could be part of this amazing family of Abraham that You established through Your faithful promises. We pray, Father, that we would never trade our sonship for anything else, that we would never sell it, we would never undervalue it, we would never seek to walk away from it in any way. Help us to embrace it, to cherish it, to nurture it, and to share it with those around us. We thank You so much for the time that we've had to be able to encourage each other here today. Continue to pray for the McMillan family and all the loss that they've endured in this year. For it's in Jesus' name we pray and ask all things. Amen.